Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35 through verse 46. There John writes, "And again the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is translated teacher, 'where are you staying?' And they said to him, 'Come, and you will see.' And they came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'"
Come and see. That's a short invitation, isn't it? We're going to talk about that tonight. Come and see. But we're also going to talk about that a little bit in our study this morning. In the context of these verses that were read in your hearing, we notice that a couple of folks come to Jesus and they begin to ask him some questions. One is, "Where do you stay?" And he said, "Come and see." That's an interesting statement. They came with Jesus, and Jesus spent the day with them. And they went about their way, and there were things that they told about that experience, obviously. But I want to notice with you in our study this morning that that statement, "Come and see," and such a simple invitation, is extremely powerful. I want you to notice also in this context of John chapter 1 that there wasn't anybody that was pounding on a pulpit, so to speak, encouraging these folks about their responsibility to go tell others about who Jesus is. But yet we find that's what these that we're going to be talking about this morning did. No one had to stir them up. Nobody had to encourage them in the sense of placing them under obligation. They just did that. When you read further in the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter and in verses 10 through 11, we have several of them we're going to talk about. Go ahead and get a few of them up there. In these verses, verses 10 through 11 of Luke chapter 2, it tells us that an angel said unto them, that is the shepherds that were in the field, about the city of Bethlehem. They said, "Be not afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And as you continue to read in the Gospel of Luke in verses 16 and 17, it tells us that they came with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken unto them about this child. Well, there is a Savior that's born to you. And they went to see. And then they began to tell other folks. What again we note is that there wasn't anybody beating a drum saying, "Go out there and tell folks about what you've seen." They had seen something that was pretty spectacular, and they wanted other folks to know about who Jesus is. This was not a normal set of circumstances. And you'll notice in the text that was read in your hearing just a moment ago from John chapter 1 that a specific disciple whose name is given, Andrew. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Andrew, and you don't either. There's not a lot of information in the Bible about this man named Andrew. But we do know that Andrew was listening to John the Baptist. That is, he was listening to the prophet John. And John was telling him about somebody who would baptize, and that this person would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now we see that later in John's preaching. But I want to notice you with you in John chapter 1 and verse 27 that John told about one who would come after me. He said, "The latchet of whose shoe I am not worthy to unloose." And the disciples then followed Jesus, these that we're reading about in this text, and they were invited by Jesus, "Come and see." But Andrew, upon his knowledge of who Jesus was, went and spent the day with him. And the text tells us that then he found his brother Simon, and he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, Christ. And he brought him unto Jesus. Now, do you read in this text anywhere where Andrew was told to go and tell folks what you've seen? Nobody got after him with a whip. Nobody compelled him. He simply realized who Jesus was, and he went and got his brother, and he brought him and said, "This is the Messiah." Now, we know a whole lot about Peter, don't we? But we don't know a whole lot about Andrew, his brother. Now, as you keep reading in this text, in John chapter 1, there in verse 45, as Chris read, we read about another specific man. His name was Philip. Now, we don't know a whole lot about this man named Philip. But we do know that he found someone named Nathanael. And he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And as he related those events to Nathanael, he said, "Come and see." An invitation is important, but we need to keep in mind it's just that. It's an invitation. But we see that offered a whole lot of times in the Scripture. So many times, in fact, it becomes noteworthy, and we want to look at some of those occasions as we begin our study this morning. As you turn your page over to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, we read of a woman who is identified as a Samaritan. Now, this context most of you are well familiar with, and we note that Jesus said to this Samaritan woman in verse 5, "Give me to drink." Now, in verse 8, it says, or verse 7 there, it says, "Give me to drink." In verse 8, it says, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore saith unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then askest thou, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drink thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle?" Now this is all very interesting information, isn't it? This dialogue with Jesus and this Samaritan woman, and she's curious why Jesus would say anything to her, because Samaritans and Jews don't have anything to do with each other. But yet Jesus has talked with her about a drink, just simply something that would be refreshing for a period of time. But he offers unto her something greater. He offers unto her living water. Now again, this woman is disturbed. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? He drank of it, and those who descended after him, his sons and his cattle." And Jesus in verse 13 said unto her, "Everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come all this way hither to draw." Now, unlike you and I, she couldn't just turn on the faucet in the kitchen sink and have water. And this was a task that she had to do every day of her life. And it would be real neat if she didn't have to come again. She wants this water from which if she drank, she would never thirst. Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, thou saidest well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five, and he of whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This thou hast truly, or said truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not, and we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now Jesus is having a dialogue with this woman. But in this dialogue with this woman, he has identified himself, at least to her, as being a prophet. That's her perception. And her perception continues in verse 23 and 24 and 25 when Jesus is talking with her about how to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will declare unto us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, my friends, it's not relevant to our study this morning to study the history of the Samaritans, though that's quite an interesting study. But our point of emphasis here is that Jesus has turned the conversation from simply something about relieving him of thirst from a weary day, weary morning, to identifying himself to this woman as the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Now, this woman's response is where we want to focus our attention. This woman went back into the city, and she said in verse 29, Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Well, folks began to come and investigate, and in verse 39 it said, And from that city many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him to abide with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now that's the point that we want to focus our attention upon. This woman simply said to those folks, Come and see. Here is somebody that's told me everything that I ever did all the days of my life. He's surely the prophet of God. Come and see. Now the woman didn't have a whole lot, obviously, to say to these people, except to offer to them the invitation to come and see for themselves. Well, that's not the only time we read in the Bible of an invitation being offered. You turn in your New Testament to the last book of the New Testament, and note, toward the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament, in verse 17, there it says, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, we sometimes use this passage when we extend the Lord's invitation, because that's just exactly what it is. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. But you'll notice in that context, it tells us that he that is athirst, let him come. Well, it's been my observation, as it was the Lord's observation, and as it was the observation of the apostles, that not everyone knows they're thirsty. Have you made that observation? Sometimes there are folks that are thirsty and they don't know it. And so they don't come. He that is athirst, let him come. Here's an invitation for the thirst to be satisfied. But in order for the thirst to be satisfied, you've got to be aware of it, don't you? In order to take a drink. He that is athirst, let him come. More on that in just a moment. But as you'll notice, another passage that we sometimes use as an invitation is what we refer to as the Lord's invitation in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, here are a number of passages that we use frequently when we talk about the invitation. And there are others. As you turn in your Bible to Acts, the 4th chapter, we read of the apostles Peter and John who have been arrested in Acts chapter 4 because they're preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And you'll notice to whom they are speaking. They are speaking in Acts the 4th chapter to those who have the authority of life and death over them. They're speaking to a Jewish court. And you'll notice in this chapter, in verse 19, the text tells us, "But Peter said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. And they, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done." Now that takes us back to Acts the 3rd chapter, where they've healed a man who's been lame since birth, never walked a step in his life. And Peter has said, "Arise and walk." And the man got up and walked and leaped for joy and went into the temple rejoicing. And everybody saw that this was the man that had been lame and never taken a step. And what are they doing? They're preaching that in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this man stands here before you whole, and that it's in this man's name, that is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that salvation is offered to you. You're invited. And they're saying that to this Jewish court. We can't do anything else but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Wasn't that true of Andrew when he went and got his brother Peter? "Come and see, we found the Messiah." Wasn't that true of Philip when he went and got Nathanael? "Come and see." Wasn't that true of the Samaritan woman? Can you imagine the dialogue that she's had with Jesus and her not telling anybody about it? "Come and see. Can this be the Messiah?" And so we see an invitation. There's another invitation that I want to make note of as we get into our study this morning. And that's found in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts the 10th chapter. Again, those of you who studied with us in this chapter know very well that we're reading about Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is described as a very righteous man, one that feared God, one that prayed to God, and one who gave alms to the people. A good, righteous man. Morally good man. But he was instructed by an angel of God to send down to Joppa and bring back Peter that's going to preach to him. Now, Cornelius could have gone and got Peter and had him preach to him, but that's not the extent of Cornelius' efforts. There's a reason why Peter has come. And when Peter began to ask the question, "Why have you sent for me?" Cornelius explains to him that an angel of the Lord told me to do that. "Now, Cornelius, what have you done in preparation for this occasion?" In verse 24, it tells us, "And on the morrow, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends." What is it that Cornelius has done? Why, he's invited other folks, hasn't he? He has simply extended an invitation. He knows that Peter is coming, as you'll note, to speak things that have been commanded him of the Lord. Verse 33, you read that. But he don't know what those things are. He doesn't advertise the topics that Peter's about to present. He only knows that Peter's coming to preach to us. And so I've invited everybody that I know, all my kinsmen and near friends, to come and hear what Peter has to say. And now, Peter, speak. Now, do you not see that as an invitation? An invitation. There's a lot of power in an invitation. And you know the reason that these folks did what they did? We read in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12 that there's not any other name given among men under heaven wherein we must be saved other than the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus stated it this way in 1 John chapter 5, or John recorded it, "He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life." Jesus said it this way in the commission given to the apostles recorded by Mark, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth," or "he that believeth not," "shall be condemned," or "shall be damned." Now that's a very simple thing, isn't it? But these folks who are learning who the Messiah is, do they not understand that? He is the Savior. That's what the angel told the shepherds about who Jesus was. And they went about telling the things they saw and heard. And my friend, these people saw something. They understood something. They knew something. And I want to suggest to you, beloved, that they know something that most all of you in the audience this morning should already know. You've learned some things. You know who Jesus is. Now, it's very difficult sometimes for us to talk to folks about spiritual things, isn't it? Sometimes our friends and kinsmen and such things, we don't understand the importance of an invitation. I'm convinced of that.
Two or three years ago now, we had some business cards printed up. And there's a couple of boxes on the back table back there. And I would encourage you this morning to pick some of those up. Put them in your wallet. Put them in a convenient place, a place that you'll have them at most times, because there will come a time when you're going to want to extend to somebody an invitation to come and worship with you. To come and perhaps learn some things that you already know. I had a conversation with our dear friend and brother Bob Dotson this past week, who told me about somebody that had just recently obeyed the gospel. The man was 91 years old. You know why that man obeyed the gospel? Because he had a wife that loved him enough and kept inviting him to come with her to worship God. And the man finally went. He learned some things and he became a Christian. The ripe old age of 91. I recently learned of a man that called a friend of mine in Ohio, but the man originally preached in Florida somewhere. And he called this friend of mine in Ohio to tell him about a woman down there who had shopped around, as it were, trying to find a place where she could go to worship. And she wasn't finding any place that she thought taught what the Bible said. Any of you ever relate to that? Well, she was just about to give up on the whole thing and decide that there's just not anybody that's teaching it right. And so consequently, she was ready to quit. And she remembered that somebody, she didn't even remember who, had given her a business card in a grocery line one day. And she talked with her husband and she said, "Before we give up, let's go to this place and just see. Let's go and see." Does it sound familiar? And so she went and she took her Bible and she found that what she was being taught was just exactly what the Bible said. And she obeyed the gospel. A friend of mine in Ohio was recently telling about a young man whose name was, interestingly enough, Nathaniel. And this young man, Nathaniel, started worshiping with them and expressed a desire eventually to be baptized into Christ. Well, he was baptized and folks continued to study with him. And you know why that young man was baptized? He too was about to give up, but his mother down in Florida called him and said, "Why don't you go here? You'll learn something about the Bible." Now, where did that all start? Somebody in the grocery line gave that woman a business card and invited her to come to worship. Don't know yet. You want me to continue? Well, I can tell you all kinds of stories like that. You've got one sitting right over here, Betty Jo. And Betty, I need to talk with you sometime about how you began to obey the gospel. I heard that you were taking a Bible correspondence course somewhere. And we got acquainted, had some Bible studies. Invited Betty to come. She obeyed the gospel. Betty invited a friend to come. She obeyed the gospel. That lady invited her grandmother, who was baptized into Christ at the ripe old age of 87 years old. Never read the Bible before. 87, never read the Bible. But she became a Christian because somebody invited her to come. Somebody invited her. And we think, well, that's not much, just an invitation. Yes, that's a whole lot. That's an important thing, to invite somebody to come and worship with you, to come to a gospel meeting, to come to a home Bible study. Leo, we were talking about that Tuesday. People that you know, that I may never know. A circle of friends and relatives that you have that others don't have. And you can invite them to your home, to a Bible study, to a Bible class, to come to worship with you. Invite them to study the Bible with you. To invite them to study the Bible with somebody else. But the power of an invitation may very well result in somebody learning the gospel and becoming a Christian. And my friend, when we look at this chart, I want you to note that a simple invitation, it meets the greatest need that people have. It invites people to come and see. Come and see. Now, my friend, when Jesus was preaching in John the 7th chapter, reading beginning at verse 37, John chapter 7, verse 37, the text tells us, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Isn't that simple? Now, the downside of that is not everybody knows they're thirsty, like we read a few moments ago in Matthew 22 and verse 17. Not everybody's aware of that. They need to be taught. Not everybody realizes their need for the gospel, their need for salvation. You see, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, there's a lot of folks don't know that they need rest. Not aware of the fact that they're burdened heavily with the burden of sin. Not aware of that. Don't know what to do about it because they're not aware that they have a problem. You ever try to teach somebody that don't want to learn? That's very difficult. But it's really easy to teach somebody that's aware of the fact that they don't know some things about some relatively important things. Very important things. So an invitation. You're inviting somebody to have their greatest need relieved. But I want to suggest this to you about an invitation. It expresses a personal interest. We've got a sign out front here that advertises, as it were, who meets here. But you know, I'm convinced that there's a whole lot of folks don't see our sign. While we would think that the sign would fill the building up inside of a week, and I dare say that I talk to folks from time to time who pass right up and down this street nearly every day, and they don't even know the building's here. Don't know it's here. Never seen the sign. Well, don't we think that if we spend $300 or $400 on a sign, that's sufficient? Everybody ought to know we're here, and everybody will come because we got a sign out front. Well, no, that's foolish thinking, isn't it? But when you hand somebody a card and you talk to them about their soul, and I say, "I want you to come with me. Let's go to worship." Now that's personal, isn't it? That's a personal invitation to worship God, to study and to learn some things. You know, when those folks ask Jesus, "Where do you live? Where do you abide?" Jesus simply said, "Come and see." He took them home with him. Spent the day with them. And you think those folks could be quiet about what they'd seen and heard? I want you to look at another passage of Scripture with me. And that's found in Luke, the 14th chapter. And again, this is not an uncommon passage. We use it all the time in talking about the great feast and in talking about the invitation to the great feast. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, 'Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Now look at verse 16. "But he said unto him, 'A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready.'" Now I want to ask you, brethren, do you see anybody specifically identified that's invited? Well, no, not here. He sent out his servants with a general invitation. You invite folks to come. The feast is ready. Well, you'll notice in the text that they all began to make excuse. First said, "I bought a field and I've got to go see it." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go prove them." And another said, "I've married a wife and can't come."
Now you'll notice in verse 21, the servant came and told his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in thither the poor, the maimed, and blind, and lame. Now we've got some specifics given. You invite folks that otherwise might not consider the invitation. You go out and you find the folks that need to come to this feast. You go out and you find the folks that are poor and maimed and blind and lame. And you invite them. And the servant did that. And then he came back and he reported, what you've commanded is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and constrain or compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Now you look carefully at that passage. You go out and you invite everybody. But not just invite. He said you constrain or you compel. There's a bulletin article we've written recently on that very thought. Compel them. Now that word carries with it the idea of being somewhat forceful to impress upon the mind of folks the invitation, the urgency of this occasion. You know, sometimes we just don't do that, do we? And perhaps the reason is it's just not important to us. Now, I dare say, folks, that if you were drowning in the sea and somebody threw you a life ring and said, grab on, you'd do it with urgency. And here we are sitting on the gospel of Christ, the power of God to save, and we can't talk to somebody about it. We can't even invite them to come. Now, there are a lot of reasons why, or explanations, maybe excuses why we do that. But what I want you to see is there's some urgency to the invitation. There will come a time when it will not be heard. There will come a time when it will be too late. But it expresses your interest. It expresses the interest of the Lord. And I want you to consider this with me as well. An invitation. It's just that. It's an invitation. I don't generally resent somebody inviting me to something. Do you? Now, I may or may not go. But I don't get angry because I've been invited. I don't become resentful because I've been invited. Because that's what an invitation is. Just an invitation. But it's an important thing. You see, when we consider the question of, where do you live? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. He said, come and see. They didn't get mad. They went with him. They accepted his invitation. When Andrew said to Peter, we found the Messiah. Come and see. Did Peter get mad? Did he have some kind of prejudice or preconceived notion about what to expect? No, he went and he saw. And we read a whole lot about what Peter did, don't we, in the Bible. He was responsible for the conversion of a lot of people. And when we read concerning the invitation of Philip to Nathanael, come and see. There's no indication that Nathanael got angry or upset or resented the invitation. He went and he saw. And the same thing with the Samaritans. They said, we first went because you invited us. But now we believe what he's saying because we went and we saw for ourselves. You know, there are a lot of people over the years that I have known and you have known too who have sat right here in this building because somebody invited them to come and they learned something. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today because somebody invited you to come to learn some things. You see, the purpose of inviting somebody to come is not so they might be entertained. The purpose of inviting somebody to come is not so that their personal likes and dislikes can be stroked. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of inviting somebody to come is so that they can learn. So that they can learn to worship and live in a way that's pleasing unto God. When we read in Acts the 4th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, the apostles Peter and John, they simply said, we cannot speak the things which we saw and heard. But you see, they didn't bring a whip with them, did they?
wasn't their desire to drive people to obedience. They simply said, this is what we've saw. This is what we've seen. And this is what we've heard. And we would invite you to consider it. Consider the evidence. Cornelius inviting his friends and near kinsmen to come and hear because Peter's got something to say to us. He's going to speak the things that the Lord has told him. Same thing with the Lord's invitation and with that which we read in Revelation 22. It's an invitation. Come and learn. Come and study. Now, that don't require a whole lot of you, does it? You see, you can put a few cards in your wallet and give it to somebody and say, I'd like for you to come and worship. We have Bible study. Sometimes we're uncomfortable when we think, well, I'm going to have to be the one teaching the class. I don't know what to say. Hand them a card. We can do that. Somebody else can teach, you see. But in order to invite somebody, it requires some courage, doesn't it? We saw that in the illustrations that we've given. It also involves a love for those who are lost to say, come and see. There's evidence that Andrew loved his brother and that Philip loved Nathaniel. The other illustrations that we've offered indicate such. It also requires some zeal and enthusiasm on your part. You know, one of the things that we see regarding the Apostle Paul that we talked about in the Bible class period this morning, the Apostle Paul was willing to go to the city of Jerusalem knowing that he would be bound, knowing that he would be arrested, knowing that he would be treated shamefully because he said, God has granted me this grace to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Such zeal, enthusiasm, because he knew what he had. Now, somebody said, but you know, I'm not confident in my ability. That's not the point. The point is you can share what you know. You can share what you know. Don't be afraid to say when somebody asks you a question, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll study. I'll see what I can learn. I may not change my view on what I've studied, but we'll study together. Now, can you expect any less? Well, no. I want to suggest to you that in all of this, these understood who Jesus is. And they understood the song that we just sung. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, will you not tell of your gladness today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if a hope of rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Master has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Well, we just sung that. You see, when we sing a song such as that, it's to get our attention. It's not just the melody of the song that's appealing, is it? Not the beats, not that it's pretty, but it's the words of the song that teach and admonish us to extend an invitation. In that sense, we can do that. There's a couple of boxes of those things out there on the table in the foyer. I would encourage you to pick some up. Don't cost anything. If we use them all up, we'll get some more. Won't cost you anything. Put some somewhere handy, so that you can invite somebody to come and study, to learn, to worship in spirit and in truth. And maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who's not a Christian. Perhaps it's your desire to become a child of God. You can do that this morning. Everything's ready. You're here, obviously, because you have some interest in what's going on. Why not express that faith? Confess your faith. Having repented of your sins, then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, if you've done that, be excited about it. Try to share that with somebody else. Some of you have. Many of you have. You know, I was
thinking as an illustration of this kind of thing. Donna, many years ago, had some interest in learning the Bible and becoming a Christian. Her mom and dad didn't take her to worship. She didn't know where to go. Where do you go when you don't know? She went with this one and that one, folks who would invite her to go. She had an opportunity one time through some cousins to be invited to a Bible study, which she went to, learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. Talked to her daddy about what she did, come to find out what she'd done, come to find out he's a member of the church. Member of the church. She didn't know it. He was restored. Through their efforts, her mother became a Christian. Got a younger sister. She came up learning the truth. She obeyed the gospel. She married somebody that's a Christian. You see how that works? You just never know what an invitation will do. You don't know. You just don't know. All because somebody invited her to come. Now, what about you? See, some of us hadn't made that choice. Some of us have had the privilege in many respects that our parents are Christians and we don't know anything else. That's what we've done all our life. Worship the Lord and serve Him. Learn the truth. Some folks not had that privilege. They might accept your invitation to become a Christian. If you're subject to the invitation, we can help you. Make that known. If you would please, while together we stand and while we sing this song.